Man Up, brought to you by Construction Professionals, a program dedicated to inspiring and helping men live lives of heroic virtue. Join Joe Stopulis and Father Zach Kowski every Monday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. on Iowa Catholic Radio. And now, it's time to Man Up.
Another year goes by, more leaves, more smoke.
Welcome to Man Up on Iowa Catholic Radio. We are broadcasting from the Mercy Live Up Studios, heard on 1150 AM, 88.5 FM, 94.5 FM around the globe, streaming online at iowacatholicradio.com and on the Iowa Catholic Radio app. Also, please subscribe to our podcast on iTunes, like us on Facebook. I am Joe Stopulis, along with Father Zach Kautsky. Today we are joined again for part two of our conversation on evidence for God with Father Robert Spitzer. Father Zach, would you please open us up in prayer?
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, you gave your saint, Ignatius of Loyola, the power and the charism to discern your will. We ask you to help us, give us wisdom in discerning our next steps. And we ask this through the intercession of Our Lady as we pray. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. St. Ignatius of Loyola, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Well, part two of the conversation on evidence for God. Again, as we mentioned last time, if you haven't listened to it, go to our podcast, check it out. But there was no one better that we could think of to have on the show to discuss evidence for God than Father Spitzer. That's what he's done his whole career, when he was president of Gonzaga University, and then beyond that with the Magis Institute. So we're thrilled to have him on and glad that he could be on for a two-part series. And it's a nice little piece of timing. This will broadcast on today. Tomorrow is the feast day of
St. Ignatius
of
Loyola.
So, yeah, it works out really well for us to have him on when we're celebrating it.
Right, and Father Spitzer, S.J., is a Jesuit priest. The S.J. stands, of course, for Society of Jesus, the Jesuits. Our Holy Father, Pope Francis, is a priest of the Jesuit order. But St. Ignatius of Loyola was the founder of that order. We'll celebrate his feast day this week. And a little bit about St. Ignatius. First of all, he's buried in Rome, and buried actually across from him is his friend Aloysius Gonzaga, St. Aloysius Gonzaga. Just the arm, though, of Gonzaga, so it's like he's waving at his friend, St. Ignatius of Loyola.
Can we do that someday, Father?
Yeah, we'll do that, hopefully, both saints.
Yep.
St. Ignatius, a little bit about him. He was born in 1491. He was one of 13 children from a noble family up in northern Spain. And as a young man, Ignatius really was, I think, affected by the world, affected by his dreams. His dreams were to be a knight, to do something great with his life. He wanted to be great. In 1521, as a soldier, Ignatius was in a battle with the French and was wounded by a cannonball. Actually, a cannonball came and shattered his leg. And so while he's in recovery, Ignatius had only one book there, and it was The Lives of the Saints. And so he's just started, while he's, bored laying there, he's recuperating, and he starts reading The Lives of the Saints. And reading about these men and women from all over history, from different ages, different countries, he realized that his feelings of greatness needed to be directed toward holiness, toward being a saint. And so over the years, Ignatius, through his conversion, becomes an expert in spiritual direction, and he wrote a book called The Spiritual Exercises, which is a collection of his prayers and suggestions and insights into kind of figuring out what God wants in our life and where God is speaking to us. It's been influential in my life. And later on, St. Ignatius founds the Society of Jesus, which we know as the Jesuit order. And what he wanted was for them to be contemplatives in action, to contemplate God, to pray, but also be active in the world. And really, this, I think, Joe describes Christians today to be contemplatives in action. And that's our job. So we look forward to speaking to Father Spitzer, who is a Jesuit.
I think another important piece is, before we head to the break, that if you look at some of the greatest scientists of all time, how many of them were Jesuits? So anyway, it's a pretty neat thing to have that feast day tomorrow. And we're going to head to a short break. And when we return, Father Robert Spitzer will be with us. So stick around, and we'll be right back.
Thank you, Construction Professionals, for underwriting our show, Man Up. Construction Professionals have been long supporters of Iowa Catholic Radio, and we've seen their work firsthand. It's very impressive. They do remodeling or new construction that is innovative, functional, and designing what you want. CPCustomHomes.com.
My help comes from you. You're right here pulling through. You carry my...
And now for part two of our conversation with Father Robert Spitzer on Evidence for God.
Father, one of my favorite examples from just the beauty of science and the beauty of how perfect our universe has been created is the very fact of Earth's distance from the sun and that tilt that keeps us alive, you know, that the oxygen levels are just right where we can breathe and the heat is for the most part, and the cold that we won't burn up completely or
freeze to death. In the greenhouse, we breathe out, and the trees breathe in, and how everything works together,
Could you talk briefly about just that phenomenon of the Earth in relation to the sun?
Absolutely. There's so many different coincidences that have to come together. And, you know, first of all, the tilt, as you already said, is hugely important. What's also important is that we have, basically an iron core, which means that it is magnetizable by, you know, the sun has solar flares. But you see, solar flares are not just like heat flares, right? They're highly, highly magnetic. And they blow off these huge magnetic winds. Well, because we've got this iron core, it basically magnetizes the core of the Earth, which is really significant because it's that magnetic core of our Earth that is what produces the atmosphere that we have here. That atmosphere, first of all, it's not just an atmosphere of chemicals. It's basically an atmosphere that's also composed of what we call fusion. Let's put it this way. You've got basically a blanket of electromagnetic activity around the Earth. If we didn't have that blanket of electromagnetic radiation around our Earth, those sun's rays from one solar flare, just one, would annihilate every possibility for life instantly. So we're really, really lucky that we happened to get the iron core, which happened to be magnetizable by the very thing that this magnetic radiation is going to protect us from, and so forth. So, I mean, there are like coincidence after coincidence. The amount of water on the Earth is still a mystery. But even water itself, if it, you know, every other element except water freezes from below. Water freezes from above. If the oceans froze from below, forget about it. We'd have no oceans. We'd have very little oxygen in our atmosphere because so much of the CO2 processing is done through the ocean. And, of course, water would be, as it were, a thing of the past. We're really lucky that water has the precise chemical properties that it has. And our Earth mysteriously has an abundance of it without any real reason why the accumulation should be so dense in this one little planet, you know, et cetera, et cetera. So you start looking at this. I mean, this is just the tip of the iceberg, right? There are so many other fantastic coincidences that are protecting us from just sheer annihilation.
Yeah, and
I've heard to mention the exact distance from the sun and our elliptical orbit, which keeps us out of the range of those nasty little asteroids out there, one of which wiped out all the dinosaurs 65.5 million years ago. I mean, one asteroid of significant size, not huge size, significant size. But by the way, we avoid them all. Our little elliptical orbit, et cetera, is just so helpful.
And
so,
it's amazing.
We have this atmosphere that zaps them up as they come close to us. I've heard you talk about one of the other major proofs or evidence for God, just in the solar system and then specifically in the Earth, is the constants of the universe, of physics. Can you talk to our audience about what those constants are and how they were just off by a fraction, what that would do to us?
Yeah. Well, here's we have 20 constants in our universe, and we have some really significant initial conditions. But here's just a couple examples. Like, low entropy is something we really need. Entropy means disorder. So we need high order for physical energy to be tappable, as it were, to be extractable from a system. So, essentially, if we don't have that high energy, that tappable high order, for energy, we aren't going to have any life form in the universe. Skip the world. Skip the Earth. We're talking the universe. Now, our universe has a hugely low entropy, which enables life not only to develop, but to evolve and evolve in a very friendly way. Now, here's the deal. Do you know the odds of having the low entropy of our universe by pure chance? This physicist at Oxford, Roger Penrose, calculated the odds. And this is the equation still stands today. It's one of the great mysteries. It's 10 raised to the 10 raised to the 123 to 1, a double exponent. That's the same odds of a monkey typing the entire corpus of Shakespeare by random typing of the keys in a single try. Yeah. I mean, this is not going to happen. So the point I'm trying to make is our low entropy is a complete mystery. The odds of getting this by pure chance are the same as a monkey typing Shakespeare in a single try perfectly.
And those examples are all over the place, too. And that's one of the things I keep coming to. One of the books that first got me on this was The Language of God by Francis Collins, where he was, I believe, an agnostic at the time. And when he mapped the human genome, I think for him it was just, he looked at this, and similar to the monkey typing Shakespeare, he's like, the only way this could happen is by a design creator putting this together. And then lo and behold, he becomes a Christian. But, there are so many things, from the greenhouse effect to the distance from the sun to the human genome and on and on and on. And so one of the things that I think is so – it's just, you obviously see this a lot, is that people will say, well, the church is against, is against science. And how – so our history, if you consider that the a Catholic priest came up with the Big Bang. The amount of Jesuits, I have a quote from a Jesuit historian I pulled up. It says he did a compilation of science and Jesuits. He said, it's a challenge for historians to find a single significant scientist of the 16th, 17th, or 18th century who is not in some way involved with the Jesuits and their colleagues, as students, teachers, relatives, collaborators, adversaries, rivals, or simple as personal friends within the scientific community. I mean, the Catholic Church forever has been a leader on this and still is today.
Well, like Pope Francis is a chemist.
Yeah, that's right.
He's a Jesuit.
That's right. Yeah, and certainly, if you look at Nicholas Copernicus, who was the first one to discover the heliocentric universe, he wasn't a priest, but he was a Catholic cleric, and he was a first-rate canon lawyer. And if you look at, the father of stratigraphy, Nicholas Steno, that's modern geology and fossil dating is based on stratigraphy, which was devised by a Danish bishop, Catholic bishop, named Nicholas Steno. And, you already mentioned Monsignor Georges Lemaître, who was the one who discovered, the Big Bang Theory and published it in 1927 before Humason and Hubble had completed, their work on the skies, which validated it. Indeed, Lemaître, Father Lemaître, presented it to Einstein. Einstein rejected it at first, saying the math was terrific, the physics was preposterous, that the universe could be expanding as a whole. But when Hubble actually validated it through his, a huge survey of the skies, Einstein, told Lemaître later, this is the best explanation of creation that I have ever heard. So he recanted, and, this priest is still responsible to this day for the first publication of what we now call the Lemaître constant. Is now changed to the Hubble constant, but for years it was called the Lemaître constant. And frankly, anybody who knows, you know, the Friedman, Lemaître, Robinson, Walker space time, right? This is like the standard description of cosmological time. And Lemaître, Father Lemaître's name, is sitting there right in the middle of this. And you know, I don't have to say that, you know, modern genetics and a variety of other things were also done by Catholic priests.
Well, I think as people will argue against the Big Bang theory, as far as well, creationism versus Big Bang versus evolution. Well, I think I think the Catholic Church does a great job of explaining that. No, the Book of Genesis is there as a book, you know, whether it's poetry, however you want to describe it, as a way of describing the universe, describing how sin enters the world. I think that's one of the great things about the Catholic Church is how logically it can add those two things together. And also, I would point out that the in the 7-day creation story, how that actually kind of fits into the Big Bang theory, how the poetic way it was described actually fits into how the Big Bang theory, there was nothing and then there was light. And so anyway, I think it all fits together. And as Catholics, we should be able to stand proudly on that. And so one of the questions I've got for you is, as we continue to get further and further along and science continues to explain more and more, and we go back to the beginning of the universe, and this is a personal question I've got from a with Adam and Eve, and the Catholic Church, I believe, you know, for a long time, we've always said there is an Adam and there is an Eve, and they are real people that existed. Does that coincide with the view of evolution that you have with Big Bang theory and how we've gotten to where we're at today?
Well, it does. I mean, and most recently, you know, a study just came out about 2 weeks ago that was published in the Journal of Human Evolution, which is a very reputable scientific journal. And these two scientists, this guy named Mark Stoeckel, S-T-O-E-K-E-L, and David Thayer from the University of Basel, they actually went to – we have a huge genetic data bank for 100,000 animal species here in Washington, D.C., GenBank. And that GenBank database, they actually surveyed mitochondrial DNA from a specific gene throughout that whole genetic data bank. And what they found was that 90% of the animal species in the whole of animal species throughout the world, 90% came into being in the last 200,000 to 400,000 years. And furthermore, so this is like we're talking, you know, I mean, it really the finer precision is 100,000 to 200,000 years ago. So this is like, whoa, you know, and not only that, but the species are hard bounded. That is to say, it doesn't seem like there's any in between species one and species two. It seems like they had their own independent origin, because if they didn't, if they came from a lower species, it would seem that there should be a lot of genetic variation between the two species, but there isn't. It just literally kind of leaps. And so, you know, did we evolve even out of, you know, Homo erectus and Homo neanderthalensis, or even, you know, going back further, you know, maybe not. And certainly the evolution of human beings from a chimpanzee looks very remote if Stoeckel and Thayer are correct.
Oh, that's interesting.
And, I mean, this was an immense study. I want you to do 100,000 species in this data bank, all with the same mitochondrial bar coding, you know, for those species. So this is pretty impressive stuff. So stay tuned.
You said that came out 2 weeks ago?
Yeah, 2 weeks ago, and just look up Stoeckel and Thayer on your Google, and just look up evolution 200,000 years.
Perfect.
And should come right up.
I'm gonna pass the next question off to the most well-read gentleman in the group, which is John Wisniewski, who's read a handful of your books, and I know he's got a couple questions that he was hoping to ask you as well.
Yeah,
sure
absolutely.
Thing.
So, Father, I've read The Soul's Upward Yearning, which I know is part of a trilogy of books that you've come out with, and I've only read the first one, but it had an incredible impact on me, and one of the things that you talked about a lot are archetypes, and you talk about Carl Jung and how archetypes are kind of intertwined into almost our human nature and how they've been there since the beginning. I was wondering if you could talk a little bit more about that.
Yeah, I mean, there's something strange about human beings. You know, I begin with the question, you know, well, why, you know, are the most popular movies / books or series of books
superheroes?
Why are they like The Lord of the Rings, Harry Potter, or Luke? Star Wars. You know, and you look at that and you go, what do those three things have in common, right? Because they're the ones that busted the charts on everything, publication, you know, et cetera. And, of course, they all have this common theme. There's good and there's evil, and good and evil coexist with us. And there's a cosmic struggle between good and evil, and we are called into the cosmic struggle to be heroes on the side of cosmic good. And of course, Frodo is an everyman. That means he represents everybody. And Harry Potter's an everyman, or Luke Skywalker is an everyman, right? So the point, of course, is that there is this, you know, sense within all of us, this almost this awareness of the rightness of what Tolkien would call, you know, this cosmic myth about good and evil and our call to be the hero on the side of cosmic good. And, of course, all these archetypal symbols, there's water, right? There's God symbols. There's, you know, providential God-present symbols like Gandalf. I don't know if any, you know, people have read all these books or not.
Yep.
But all of these things are orcs and symbols of evil. But Sauron is clearly a manifestation of the devil. And, of course, you know, Saruman is the seduction of the good person who becomes, you know, a bad person, like an angel who, you know, is cast down, etc. So the whole thing, you know, kind of resembles our own, you know, what we might call spiritual cosmology, right? And so these archetypes are very powerful. In fact, they come out in dreams. You don't have to teach children, right? And you'll notice this. You know, you go to China, you go to Europe, you go to wherever, and children dream in similar archetypes. They have, you know, archetypes of a devil, archetypes of God, archetypes of primordial man and woman, archetypes of, you know, the cosmic hero, archetypes of cleansing or healing like water or fire, archetypes, et cetera, et cetera. So all these things are part of our dream world and the dream world of little kids. You don't have to tell a kid that the boogeyman exists. Trust me, before my little brother, my older brother ever told me that, I knew darn well there was, quote unquote, something that was personified evil that was trying to get me. Now, of course, I thought, you know, very, you know, primitive things like, if I just get under my bed covers, I'll be okay.
It's a great tactic. I'll tell you, it was a strong.
Joe still does that
actually. From time to time.
Father, we're running out of time here. Can we do a plug for the Magus Center?
Absolutely. You know, if you want a lot of free resources and all this stuff, go to MagusCenter.com. But if you want those seven essential modules that I was talking about for younger kids, please just go to CredibleCatholic.com, CCC, CredibleCatholic.com. There you'll see a big red button right in the middle for seven essential modules. Click on that and you'll be in them. But if you want an even bigger, better resource, we're loading up 20 full volumes, 1,800 pages of material. I've written it myself. It's a complete explanation of the catechism using scientific evidence, philosophical evidence, anthropological evidence, et cetera, to justify our position as well as a justification for morality. So just hit CredibleCatholic.com. We're loading it all up right now. The seven essential modules for the 10th graders and up are already there. And at the end of June, we'll have also the 7th grade module.
Yeah, I might start with there. The 7th grade module personally, and then I'll work my way up. Another resource, Father, is you are on form.org. There's at least one or two talks you've given on
you
form.org.
Bet, absolutely.
My wife and I have watched, and I'd encourage all of our listeners to go to that. And then also, you've got a decent YouTube presence as well. A lot of the talks and presentations you've given are on there. You can watch your debate with Stephen Hawking as well. Sure. That's, 2008, 2010, something like that.
No, actually, it had to be 2010 because I wasn't down here in 2000.
Okay, so that was called 2010.
Still a Gonzaga.
Anyway, it was around there. there's a lot of great stuff. And again, thank you so much for the work you're doing. I think it's, one of the lines I've heard you say before is that science cannot disprove God. Everything has to be they have to have scientific method and under a microscope, and they can't possibly disprove God. And I think the evidence, especially as you put it, if you're in a court case and you're in a courtroom and you have one side of evidence, which is our case versus the other case, I definitely think, especially with your help, that we're coming out on top. So
absolutely.
Thank you
absolutely.
So much for the work you're doing, Father Spitzer.
Oh, God bless all of you, and thank you for the opportunity here.
Awesome. Well, we're going to head to a short break, and when we return, we'll wrap up our two-part episode on faith and science.
My help comes from you. You're right here pulling through. You carry.
Welcome back to Man Up on Iowa Catholic Radio. I am Joe Stopulis, along with Father Zach Kautschke. Two episodes down, Father. We did it.
That's great.
Yeah, what a blessing to have him on. First off, what a blessing it is, the work he's doing to bridge that gap between faith and science, kind of marry them together and help us to be able to stand on solid footing and have that reason for faith with a scientific background.
I remember Pope John Paul II, now St. John Paul II, saying that faith and reason are like the two wings of a bird on which the human spirit soars. And so to realize that it's a both and, as so many things are in the church, it's not an either or, but a both and, faith and reason, faith and science. They don't have to contradict each other.
Yeah. Wow, I've never heard that. It's really good.
Yeah, it is good.
Good job.
So here's a book recommendation.
Yes.
I know you've had some. There's a book called The Evidential Power of Beauty. The Evidential Power of Beauty by Thomas Dubay, who I believe is a priest, and goes into everything, micro marvels, macro marvels, but things like going inside the cell and describing how it's like, it's as complicated as the city of Chicago inside just one cell in our body. So that's a great book, and I know you have a recommendation.
Yeah, I'd mentioned it on the show, but The Language of God by Francis S. Collins is as good as it gets when you're trying to understand the magnitude of just how complex the creation how complex everything is around us. So thank you again for joining us on Man Up on Iowa Catholic Radio. For Father Zach Kautschke, I am Joe Stopulis. It's time to Man Up.
Man Up, inspiring men to live out their call to holiness with Joe Stopulis and Father Zach Kautschke. Heard Mondays at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. on Iowa Catholic Radio. Brought to you by Construction Professionals.